Good morning. Over the past month, I thought of heaven often. As you know, my dad was dying, and we talked about heaven. We speak of heaven, but do we really understand what heaven is? H.G. Wells wrote a short story called Country of the Blind. It was a country inhabited by blind people. Their whole existence and understanding was through all their senses but sight. Then one day a sighted person came into their midst, and he began describing the world in which they lived. The sighted man did the best he could through language to describe the beauty that surrounded him. Though they heard the beautiful descriptions, they couldn't fully understand what the sighted man was describing. We, too, are like the blind people. We have never seen heaven. We do not have the capacity to see or fully understand the glory of God and the place we will dwell with Him forever and ever. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John in chapter 21 describes the glory of heaven. We heard that with Bill. The new earth and the new Jerusalem. He'd never seen anything like it. He could only use his own experiences and associations to describe the visions he's seen. It would be like us trying to explain the space shuttle, what it looks like, how it works, the way it propels through space, etc., to remote Aboriginal natives who live in the deepest and remotest and most isolated place in Australia. Questions most frequently asked about heaven are, will heaven be an actual place? What will be our relationship with God? What will we do for all eternity? Will there be animals in heaven? Will we have our own homes in heaven? Will we remember what happens here on earth? Will we be reunited with loved ones in heaven? Will there be marriage and family in heaven? This morning, we will see what Scripture has to say about these questions. But before we do, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we look forward in great anticipation to be reunited with You. By Your grace, O God, we want to live to the end in faith, knowing that we will not receive the promises here on earth, but see them and welcome them from a distance. We confess that we are strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. Instead, we long for a better country, a heavenly one. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await Your arrival, our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. You will transform our lowly bodies and conform it to your glorious health by the power that enables you to subject all these things to yourself. You, our Lord, will deliver us and will bring us safely to your heavenly kingdom. To you, Father, be the glory forever and ever. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. Often when we think of heaven, we conjure up visions of Hollywood's depiction of descriptions that angelic-like beings playing harps and resting peacefully on soft clouds. Unfortunately, for non-believers, heaven sounds very boring, not all that interesting. In fact, you may even hear from some of your unsaved friends and family members say something like this. Who wants to go to heaven? I'd rather go to hell. It sounds more exciting. Statements like that should be a sure indicator, that both heaven and hell are misunderstood. Perhaps some of you have similar notions about heaven. Some of us think that heaven is wholly spiritual. That is a totally spiritual realm. This is not a biblical concept of heaven. In heaven, we will have real bodies, albeit changed and glorified bodies like Christ's resurrected body, as says in Philippians 3:21, real eternal bodies just as He was real, as John 20:27 says. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:5, who prepares for us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. The Greek word translated pledge is arabon, the same word Paul used in Ephesians 1:14, also referring to the Holy Spirit. In modern Greek, a form of arabon refers to an engagement ring. In New Testament times, it referred to a down payment or first installment, earnest money. Having the Holy Spirit is God's pledge to us that even our bodies will be made new and imperishable in the glory of heaven. Paul applies this truth in a very practical terms. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This world held no fascination for Paul. He longed for the world to come. Paul in Romans 7:24 said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? In Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Do you find it difficult to say honestly that these verses express the deepest desires of your heart? There's a tendency to hold on tight to this world because it is all we know. It is familiar to us. We too easily think of it as home. But when Paul says he is willing to be absent from the body, means to be present with the Lord, Paul uses the Greek word andomeo, which literally means to be at home. We are most at home when we are finally with our Lord. Paul understood this without question. The knowledge that belonged in heaven was the very thing that helped Paul to endure the struggles of this life. We too should long to be clothed with our heavenly form. We too should look forward to being absent from the body and present with the Lord. The King James Version translation uses the word heaven 582 times in 550 different verses. The Hebrew word used translated heaven is shamayim, is a plural noun form that literally means the heights. The Greek word translated heaven is uranos, the same word that inspired the name of the planet Uranus. It refers to that which is raised up or lofty. Both shamayim and uranos are used variously in Scripture to refer to the three different places. There is the atmospheric heaven. This is the sky or breathable atmosphere that blankets the earth. There's the second heaven. It's the planetary heaven. This refers to where the stars, the moon, and the planets are. The third planet, the one Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 12, is the heaven where God dwells with his holy angels and the saints who have died. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10, the other two heavens will pass away. This heaven is eternal. So what is heaven? Heaven is perfect. Heaven is perfect. We can't imagine what a perfect world would be. We just can't. The only illustration I would come up, and this is really breaks down, but at least gives you an idea. It would be like looking at the Mona Lisa, one of the greatest artworks there is located in the Louvre. It would be like someone that would throw paint on the Mona Lisa, and we would be able to distinguish the paint that was thrown on it from the picture behind. And that's what we see of heaven. You know, Paul says in Romans 1, this glorious, glorious, if you look at this glorious world, you will see a shadow reflection of God the Creator. Just a shadow. Heaven is the abode of God. Although the Scriptures teach that the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God in 1 Kings 8:27, and that God is everywhere, present in the universe, they nevertheless clearly affirm that heaven is a particular way, the habitation of God. Often heaven is called the throne of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah 61:1, Jeremiah 14:21, Matthew 5:34. Scriptures repeatedly makes clear that heaven is a realm of unsurpassing joy, unlimited delights, unyielding pleasures. There is nothing about it can be boring or monotonous. We have unbroken relationship with God and with all of heaven's inhabitants. Life there will be devoid of any sorrows, cares, fears, or pain. Revelation 21, verses 4 through 5. The Apostle Paul considered vital that we know what happens after we die. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes, Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to give or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. In fact, if we are alive when Christ returns, Paul assures us in 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18 that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will be with the Lord forever, therefore encouraging each other with these words. Paul is describing the rapture. Jesus himself alludes to the rapture in John 14:1-3. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be?" I was trying to think of an illustration, and as you know, Janet helps me with these things. But I thought about this. In fact, I just came back from California from a business trip. I'm sort of retired. And I just thought of this. Suppose you had born-again believers as the pilot and the co-pilot. And what's happening in the Middle East right now, you might think, you know, Christ may be coming back very soon. So you might hear something like this. "Hi, my name is John. I'm the pilot. And my co-pilot, Ralph, we want you to know that we are born-again believers. And the reason we're telling you this is because we're traveling to Munich, Germany. And on the way there, our Lord Jesus Christ might come and call us back home. Now, the reason we're telling you this, that both myself and the co-pilot are born-again Christians. So we're not going to be here flying this flight the entire time. But if you would like to join us, feel free to talk to flight attendant Helen. She's a born-again believer and will explain to you how you too could join us in the revelation through the rapture. Now, I got to believe on that airplane there'll be a lot of hands rising up. But isn't that what's going to happen? Isn't that exactly what's going to happen? Do you really believe that? Amen. God said it. It will happen. But where do we go before the new heaven? We heard Bill cite in Revelation 21, there'll be a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Well, we go to what's called, in theological terms, the intermediate heaven or the present heaven. This is the transitional heaven. This is the heaven where we go prior to our bodily resurrection. The intermediate heaven is not our final destination. Though it will be a wonderful place, the intermediate heaven is not the place we're made for. That is the place God intended for us. God's elect are destined for life as resurrected beings on the resurrected earth, the new earth. In the intermediate heaven, we will await the time of Christ's return to the earth, our bodily resurrection, the final judgment, and the creation of the new earth and the new heavens, an entirely restored creation. In Revelation 6:9-11, we can learn about the present heaven. Why don't we open our Bibles to there? Revelation 6:9-11. I want you to follow along with me because I feel this is important. "When we opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who will be killed as they themselves have been. For this passage, we can infer a few things. The martyrs were aware of what was happening on earth. They knew that the ones who killed them have not been judged yet. In verse 10, they're called out in single voice. They were able to express themselves as well, as they can raise their voices, which indicates that they are rational, communicative, emotional, and aware of each other. The martyrs remembered that they were murdered. Those in heaven are distinct individuals in verse 11, for it says that each were given a white robe. These verses also indicate that we do not know everything in heaven. If we did, we would not have any questions. There is time in the present heaven, verses 10 through 11. Those in the present heaven live in anticipation of the future fulfillment of God's promises. The Bible teaches that sometimes humans are allowed to see heaven. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 13. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. For example, Stephen, while he was being stoned, in Acts 7, 55 through 56, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Scripture tells us that he didn't imagine this, he saw it. Wayne Grudem, theologian, states that Stephen, I quote, did not see mere symbols of a state of existence. It was rather that his eyes were opened to see a spiritual dimension of reality which God has hidden from this present age. A dimension which nonetheless really does exist in space and time universe and within which Jesus now lives. His physical resurrected body waiting even now for a time when he will return to earth. I agree with Gruden that the intermediate heaven is a space-time universe. This supports that heaven is a physical realm. Physical and spiritual are neither opposite nor contradictory. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to the resurrection body as a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. In addition, we know that the angels can exist in a physical world because they exist in this world. Scripture is loaded with angels taking on physical form to be seen and interact with humans. Scripture supports that the view that heaven is a conscious state, a relational state with God. In Matthew 17, for example, when Christ was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, verse 3. Although Christ's death and resurrection hadn't yet occurred, Moses and Elijah were summoned from the realm of the departed saints to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they conversed with Jesus. And what did they converse about? In Luke 9:31, his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Immediately upon death, born-again believers will be in the presence of God. As Paul said, absent from the body is to be home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. This includes Old Testament saints as well. Let's examine a few key passages. In Psalm 16, David prays that God will not abandon his soul. In Psalm 23, David says, verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. In Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus and the rich man. Scripture contains many descriptions of heaven. Some of them are apocalyptic language, filled with symbolism. Apocalyptic symbolism in Scripture always means that something of great consequence is being discussed. Let us not make the error of thinking symbolic language means that the thing described is unreal. Heaven is a real place. And the descriptions of heaven, even the most apocalyptic ones, describe a real place. Heaven is so glorious that language fails when men try to describe divine glory and joy. Each of you, I want you to think right now. What was the greatest joy that you experienced right till this point in your life that you could think of? The greatest joy. Close your eyes and imagine that. The greatest joy that you ever possibly had. A euphoric state, a state which you couldn't even describe. You were literally floating in the air. You were so joyful. Think of that and now think to the endless, endless, endless quintessential idea of joy. That's what you will experience in heaven for eternity. Not for a moment, for eternity. For eternity, you will feel that joy, the joy you cannot even describe, the joy that John tried to describe when he saw the new heaven and the new earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 26, 27, Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Will heaven be an actual place? Yes. Jesus told his disciples, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am, on John 14:3. Jesus is using spatial terms to describe heaven. Jesus infers that he is a different and a real location. The phrase come back and take you indicates moving in a physical destination. What will heaven be like? We are told that heaven is a city. In Hebrews 11, 10, 13, and 14, and Revelation 21, describes in great detail the new earth and the new creation. In Hebrews 11, 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In Hebrews 13, verses 4 through 15, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What will heaven look like? In John 21, verses 1 through 14, Luke 24, 36 to 43, we are told that our bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. It's also say 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 48, 49, and Philippians 3, 21, and 1 John 3, 2. After his resurrection, Jesus invited the disciples to touch him. Christ's physically resurrected body is the model for our resurrected bodies on the resurrected earth. After our resurrection, we will not be ghosts. Without pain and without weakness, we will have a new body. We will no longer be subject to death. Amen, amen, and amen. What do we do for eternity? At death, the human spirit leaves the body, Ecclesiastes 12:7. We go either to heaven or we go hell. That's our choice, heaven or hell. Luke 16:22-31. We have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We know that story. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, to the thief. Today, not tomorrow, not sometime others, not in purgatory. Today, you will be with me in heaven, in paradise. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, my desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better. Both in an intermediate heaven and on the new earth, we'll find our greatest pleasure in God. God has decided that we are actually going to help him run the universe. In Luke 9:19-11:17, you know the parable, and I'll just quote at the end for the sake of time. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. We're going to have responsibilities. We're going to have work. He will give us a renewed minds and bodies, that we may be whole people, full of energy and vision, eager to undertake new projects for God's glory and enrichment. We will reign with Christ over the new earth. We will be exercising in leadership, authority, making important decisions. Luke 19:17-19. We will serve Christ, working for his glory. We will want to work. We'll have enthusiasm to work. We will work without any of the painful toils or the unfruitful work that we have here in the cursed world. What will our relation with God be like? Revelation 22:4 says, they will see his face. To see God will be our greatest joy. To see God's face, we must be fully righteous in Christ, untainted by sin and the glory of our resurrected bodies. Will we have our own homes in heaven? Yes, John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The word place is singular, but rooms is plural. Will there be marriage in heaven? No. Jesus said that resurrected people will not be married, Matthew 22-30. For lack of time, I can't get into more specifics on that. Will we will be reunited with and recognize our loved ones? Yes. Being with Christ will be the greatest joy of heaven. The next greatest joy will be reuniting with our loved ones who died. Scripture nowhere suggests a memory wipe, causing us not to recognize family and friends. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, in the Transfiguration. Peter, James, John, they didn't know Elijah. They didn't know Moses, yet they were able to identify them. Were they wearing name tags? I doubt it. Will there be animals in heaven? I'm not sure. But I will say this. Animals were part of God's perfect original design. for earth and mankind. Genesis, 1:25 says that. Scripture makes it clear that God will remake the earth, a new earth, just as he will remake us. In Isaiah 11:6-9, Isaiah speaks of a coming age on earth. Now, this is probably speaking the millennium. But Isaiah anticipates an eternal kingdom of God on earth. Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22 speaks of the new earth. And sandwiched between these two verses, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like ox. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord, in Isaiah 65:25. Well, I'll leave it up to our animal lovers to decide on how you want to interpret that verse. Will we know everything when we go to heaven? No. God alone is omniscient, but we will see things with clarity, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Angels don't know everything, and they long to know more. They, like us, are finite. We will spend eternity, gaining greater knowledge. Ephesians 2:6-7, God will be revealing himself throughout eternity and forever and ever, and we still won't know everything there is to know about our Lord. So what does our understanding of heaven mean to us? How should we live with the hope of heaven by the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-11, we find the answer. And I quote, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from the former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And finally, for every person who believes he is going to hell, there are more than 120 for every one that knows that." Now, this optimism in the world stands in stark contrast to Christ's words in Matthew 7, verse 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to" where? "Destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." What will keep you out of heaven is a universal fact for all. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Sin separates us from our relationship with God. God is so holy that he cannot allow sin into his presence. In Habakkuk 1:13, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Because we are sinners, we are not entitled to enter God's presence. We cannot enter as we are. No one goes there automatically. Unless our sin problem is resolved, the only place we will go, which is our true default destination, is hell. But John, what are you saying? This is not political correct. It sounds arrogant, fatalistic. Are you saying that even good people in the world, who we would describe as caring human beings, that is, people who care for others, will go to hell unless they are born again and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior? My answer is yes. My answer is yes. That is exactly what's going to happen. But these are not my words. These are Jesus' words. For Scripture says in John 4:16, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus also says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Paul writes in Romans 10:6-13, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Who will descend into the abyss? But what does it say? The Lord, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Bow heads, please. For those of us